Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John reminded us of this account, this event. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This evening, we continue in our sermons on the Catechism, and we arrive now to the fifth and next to the last chief part of the small catechism, confession and absolution, or if you're looking at the old blue book, the office of the keys. It is probably one of the most hotly debated, least understood, and rarely used teaching on confession and absolution, the office of the keys. There are several texts in Scripture that teach this doctrine. If you were to look at our catechism and the explanation gives you exhaustively the other passages of Scripture that support and promote this key doctrine of the Lutheran Church. But the most common one that is used, that is a part of your small catechism, the one in which our confirmation classes are committing to memory, is from John 20, 22, and 23, the account that was read to you this evening. The setting is in the upper room. It is after Christ has risen from the dead, and may seem a bit unusual to be looking at these texts before we even get to Holy Week, but it is an important proof of this great doctrine, of this gift that God gives to us as the church. The risen Christ is seeking to attend to the fear of his disciples. They are afraid. They are terrified. And he comes to them and he gives them a gift, not a philosophy, not a metaphor, not even a theological treatise, but a real gift. He gives to them the forgiveness of sins. Not only does he announce that forgiveness, he authorizes his church to give it. This is what we see in the words from John chapter 20. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. This is what we Lutherans call the office of the keys. It is that special authority which Christ gives to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. This is probably one of the key doctrines which many outside of our church body want to argue with us the most. So let's walk through the three points that we might glean from God's word today, the biblical and scriptural proofs of this doctrine. First, the office of the keys is Christ's gift of forgiveness. It is not intended to be a bully. It is not intended to be something that holds humanity down. Quite the opposite. Look at the text tonight and imagine the fear and confusion of the disciples in the upper room. They're hiding behind locked doors. They're afraid of the Jews. They're uncertain about what's going to happen next. And when Jesus appears to them, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes on them. This isn't just a symbol. This isn't just a metaphor. It is an act of divine authority. An act that echoes the scriptures itself in Genesis chapter 2 when God breathed life into Adam. It's a holy breath. And Jesus breathes new life into his church. He, life, The Holy Spirit, which incidentally is yet another name for wind or breath. In the original Greek, pneuma. We get words like pneumatic from it, from the tools that we might use. It is intended to remind us that just as God breathed life into humanity, so too does Jesus breathe life and power into his church. And that this life and this power is the gift and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then he says these words that are so often, instead of giving comfort, give fear. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. This isn't advice. This isn't a suggestion. It is a command. And at the same time, it is a gift. You and I have been called as the means through which the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ is given to those who repent and are drawn to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luther says in the Small Catechism, the office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners. Brothers and sisters, Christ is putting his victory into the mouths of his servants. Just as he surely died for our sins, just as surely as his blood paid for the sins of the world, so surely does he want the forgiveness applied to you through his church. Number two, the office of the keys is exercised through confession and absolution. Now we may ask ourselves, well, how is this forgiveness delivered? The answer is through confession and absolution. This is where the office of the keys becomes personal. And this, brothers and sisters, and hear me, is the great divide that all of God's people struggle with. For us, we see clearly in Scripture that God works through means, real, tangible means. He doesn't work through feelings. He doesn't even work through our intellect. He doesn't work through little butterflies that we might have in our stomach. He doesn't work through those things that can't be touched or tasted or known. He works through means. It's a powerful irony in all of this that God's people struggle to always believe, that God's people always doubt it. And God, out of his infinite compassion, says, okay, I'm going to give you something real. Not up in the sky or not fluttery. Something that can't be repeated. Something that can't be understood by other people. I'm going to give you real things. Water and his word in baptism. Bread and wine and his word at the sacrament of the altar. Confession and absolution. Given to you through word. We confess our sins to God, both privately in our prayers and corporately in worship. Each time you pray the Lord's Prayer, and we Lutherans are encouraged to do it at least two times a day, morning and evening, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is perfectly appropriate, and it is a Lutheran doctrinal understanding that we come also to the pastor for individual confession. That we confess to the pastor not only sins that might be general, but sins that might be specific. I'll come back to that in a minute. And the pastor, standing in the place of Christ and by his authority, says, upon this confession, I, by virtue of my office, forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the keys of the church that the church, in calling a duly qualified pastor, carries on his belt to use to declare the forgiveness of sins using the real means of God's word. This isn't play acting. It's not some sort of psychological exercise. And listen, It's not even about the pastor as a man. The absolution is real. The absolution is certain. The absolution is effective because it rests on Christ's word. Now, I want you, as you're probably struggling with this, because I meet tons of people who struggle with this, think about how we understand the other sacraments. Baptism is not valid because of the faith of the pastor, but because Christ has attached his word to the promise of the water. Your pastor could have sinned earlier that day through words of anger, impatience, greed, any of those things. But the effectiveness and validity of your baptism is not rooted in the pastor's righteousness. The validity of your baptism is rooted in Christ's word joined with the water. Think about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not real because of the morality of the celebrant. Christ works at the altar despite the weaknesses of the pastor. The reality of the Lord's Supper is because Christ said, "This is my body. This is my blood." From the very early years of your catechetical training as a Christian, through Sunday school, in your confirmation class, as you stood and made your commitment at your confirmation, and each week when we gather, you declare and believe that the validity is because of God's word through means, water, bread, and wine. In the same way, it's the same exact way, with absolution. It is valid and true not because of the pastor, but because Christ has said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." The word of Christ is what makes your forgiveness sure. Not even your certainty. Even your certainty is not upon which that strength of rests. Not even the strength of your repentance, or the clarity of your memory, or the worthiness of the man who may be wearing the stole or the collar. Even in our brokenness, when we go to confess, still struggle with the confession. Listen, it's real easy. How many times haven't you found yourself in a moment of sin or brokenness or shortness or separation, and the first thing you and I start to do is to make excuses for it? "Well, I know it was wrong, but she really got on my nerves that day, Pastor." No. This is the beautiful thing about how we Lutheran Christians understand it. We don't spend all of our time making excuses. We don't spend all of our time trying to say, "Yes, but." We simply stand before God in pure and complete honesty. "I messed up. I'm sorry." Those of you who have employees probably would say, "Listen, when you mess up at work, just say, 'Yep, I did it. I'm sorry. It won't happen again.'" And you'd probably give them another chance, unless it was like the fifth, sixth, seventh, or eighth time. We appreciate honesty, don't we? We appreciate it when people just say, "Yeah, I was wrong." You're more likely to forgive your husband or your wife if he or she just simply says, "Man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that." And if it's true with you, how much more so is it not true with our Father in heaven? He doesn't ask for excuses from us. He just says, "Bring me your sin. Be honest with what you've done. Repent of your sin. My word is sure. I love you. I forgive you." I've said that to my children their entire lives. "When you mess up, just be honest with me. Because if I find out you've been lying, the punishment is going to be even worse. Just be honest. This is why the Augsburg Confession says private absolution should be retained in the churches, although in confession, an enumeration of all sins is not necessary. What the Lutheran reformers are saying is that, yes, we are obviously separated now from Rome, but certain things are appropriate to keep. Private confession and absolution is one of those things, although there are some differences. We don't give penance. Well, you're forgiven if you go do three Our Fathers and four Hail Marys, or if you do three acts of kindness. We don't do that. Why? Because your forgiveness is not based on your works. Your forgiveness is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. But still, it is a good and salutary thing to simply come to Christ and say, I'm wrong. Do you have to come to the pastor? No, you don't have to. But there are times in life when we struggle believing and knowing that God does indeed forgive our sins. And the pastor brings to you not his words, but the word of God to say, even if in your repentance you're struggling to truly be repentant, Christ has forgiven you of even that. God is not looking for a way to throw you into condemnation. God is doing all that he can do to bring you to repentance and to his grace. What matters is that we come recognizing our sinfulness, our brokenness, because in doing so, listen, we leave as forgiven saints. All right, now let me come back for a second here. Lots of Christians say, particularly those who are in other church bodies, yeah, I don't need to confess to a pastor. I never confess to a pastor. Well, let me just say this. See, you're in luck tonight because I'm a convert. I haven't always been a Lutheran. And in my other church body, which incidentally did not believe in confession, even in that church body where we said we don't believe in that, I can't even tell you how many people over my 30 years of ministry came to me and confessed lots of stuff to me. They told me about their other relationships that they shouldn't have been in. Got children in the room, so we need to be careful. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They told me about times they lied. They told me about times that they had stolen things. And you know why they had come and told me that? Because they were struggling with it. Because they needed to repent. They needed someone to walk with them through repentance. For some of you, you may not need to do that. But for many in my entire ministry, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or Lutheran, or even Roman Catholic, sometimes we need people to come alongside of us and walk with us through repentance to be able to receive God's grace and forgiveness. And here it is, brothers and sisters. I know I've said to you, listen to me three or four times, but this is really important stuff. So listen to me one more time here. The blessing of the Lutheran Church is that that is actually a regulated doctrine. That is in other churches, there's no rules about it. You go to the pastor, you tell the pastor things you had done wrong. You might go to an elder or a deacon of that church and tell things that you might have done wrong. You might have gone to a fellow Christian in that church and about struggling. They're not under any rules. They might go home, tell their wives. They might tell their neighbors. Before you know it, the whole town knows what you've done. And the beautiful thing is in our church, that kind of stuff is regulated. And they take pastors who break the vow of the confession. They take them out back and shoot them. Well, maybe not that different, not that harsh. We pray that if you were to share your struggles with others, that they would use discretion, that they would forget the sins that you confess to them. But oftentimes it's a Wild West show out there. But in our Lutheran church, which itself has a faithful line of apostolic and biblical teaching ever since the time of the apostles, you need to know this. The pastors of the Lutheran Church are bound to keep all sins confessed in private, absolutely confidential. We call this the seal of confession. The pastor may not reveal what has been said, even under legal pressure. We are to go to prison before we reveal what has been confessed to us. Why? You're lucky because you have a pastor that can't remember anything. I forget to do the bulletin. I forget to get cat. I'm just forgetful. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. When you speak in confession, what you have spoken are buried. And you know where they're buried? They're buried in the wounds of Christ. And you can't get any deeper than that, than burying your sins in the wounds of Christ. They will never be unearthed. This is for your comfort. And this is for your certainty. All right, finally, the office of keys is biblical. It's certain. And it is given for your comfort. Sometimes people ask, why should I go to confession? Can't I just tell God privately? Of course you can. You should do that. But in confession and absolution, Christ gives us something more. He gives us a word of forgiveness that is external, that is objective, that is audible. You're not worried about how you feel about it. All you must do is have faith in God's word. Well, Pastor, if I don't have faith, am I still forgiven? The answer to that is, yeah. It may not do you any good for your own comfort, but if you believe God's word, you are forgiven. Psalm 32, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confession is biblical, and it's a gift, not a burden. It is given so that your heart may be comforted when your conscience accuses you. You don't have to guess whether you're forgiven. You don't have to hope that God heard you. God chose to use the church, and the church uses the office of ministry to exercise the office of the keys. It is true. In confession and absolution, Jesus himself speaks through the mouth of a man, just as he has always used the means to deal with God's people. How did God speak to his people Israel? Through the mouth of Moses. How did God speak to his people after Moses? Through the prophets. How has God spoken to the world? Through the word, Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ speak to his church? Through his word, through the sacraments, through the gift of confession and absolution. He breathes his spirit on you. He has given you, the church, the keys. And he sends you out not with guilt, but with joy. The whole purpose of the keys is not to make you feel bad. It's not that somebody has something over on you. It's to release you. It's to set you free. So, my dear brothers and sisters, don't let this gift, this chief part, ironically, it's one of the chief parts of our catechism. Don't let this gift sit unopened. Come and receive it. Come to the Lord's house at divine service and make your confession generally with the whole church. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. If your conscience is heavily laden, come to private confession. It's actually in your Lutheran service book. It's on page 292. There is an order for private confession right in our Lutheran hymnals. Listen, fifth time. Let Christ lift the burden of guilt from your heart. You are not defined by your sin. Did you hear that? You are not defined by your sin. You are defined by the Savior who forgives you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. That means your sins are forgiven. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.